Like to invite you this morning over to the book of Acts chapter 4 verse 20. Acts chapter 4 verse 20.
Acts chapter 4 verse 20 reads this way. It says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of coming into your house, and Lord, for the blessing of expecting your blessings, Lord, on your word, on your people, on those who may even be here and not have the assurance of eternal life. May you open up their hearts and minds and understanding to receive you as Savior today. Lord, may you be highly exalted and lifted up. And Lord, may you draw us closer to you in a way that would honor and glorify you and enable us, Lord, to be the witnesses of the great grace that you've already given to all those who believe in you. Bless your word. Bless the service this morning. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, "Speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's what the apostles were doing. That's what Peter was doing. But I want you to even, to a better, greater degree, really, of understanding, we can also title it this, "An Undeniable Witness of God's Work and Truth." Amen? God's working in the lives of the apostles. God's working in the lives in the behalf of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is even being the witness that he promised to be through his people. Now, I want to ask you a question here this morning. Can God bless us today? Yes. Okay, that's good. Let me ask you this. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. Amen. That's important. Are we open to receiving the blessings of God? Are we coming expecting, "Lord, you're going to do something for me. You're going to help me understand something today that will enable me and illuminate my understanding and strengthen the relationship that I already have with you, or give me a relationship that everybody must have by being born again." That's where it all begins, how it all starts. And so I want to consider something here as we look to this. What we find here is a kind of witness that God gave and wants to give to his bride, the church, right? That's the God wants to give us a witness so that we can testify of the work that God is doing. So the question is, does the Lord's church want God's witness in her life today? That's important. Does the church want the witness of God? And there is a price to be paid. Here's what's involved if the Lord's church, that's not this building, that's God's people, if the Lord's church wants to receive the witness of God in her life, the price to be paid is our time, our trust and our treasure, and we're not just talking about money, we're talking about whatever would keep us from pursuing God and His promises when it comes to our treasure. Because we can get caught up in hobbies and get caught up over here. It may cost you giving up those things to pursue God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. And that's what God wants to do. So typically there are three things that happen when the Lord's church has His witness in her. And that is, first of all, opposing groups. You're always going to find people that are in opposition to the Lord's church having the witness of God. You might hear it like this: oh, don't get religious on me. Right? You ever heard something like that? Hey, listen, it's not religion, it's the relationship. That's like saying, listen, don't love your wife. No, listen. May we love our families the way God wants us to, amen? Because that's where we receive the... And by the way, in doing that, listen, God wants us to love Him first. And if we love God first, we will love our family and the whole world in the right way. And then secondly, we find a trial comes, but then also God's power comes. Do you believe that? When trials come into your life, that is the vehicle and opportunity for the power of God to come into your life, because God said He would never leave us nor forsake us. If we're not careful, we don't see that. We see a trial as an inconvenience. Oh no, it's an opportunity for the grace of God, because God knows that in that trial, we need Him. God never intended for you and I to handle that trial in our own strength or by ourselves, but with Him alone. And then we find a new witness that's given. Now, the world has this crazy idea, because they don't know the Lord, that what you and I believe in, when we say we believe in the Lord, when we say that God has saved us, they don't understand that. When we say we've been born again, they just simply say, oh, you got religion. Oh, no, listen, I want you to know God gave me something that changed my mind and my understanding. See, God deals with revelations first. Let me phrase it like this. God gives you and I objective facts before we can have subjective facts. Objective facts deal with the facts alone. Subjective facts deal with our feelings, see? God gives us objective facts, facts alone, before He will give us subjective facts, and God always works through revelation. Let me explain that to you. So, for example, the Apostle Paul, the Bible says he was wasting the church. He was killing it. He was taking people to their death, was he not? He was busy doing about that. And by the way, he was also witness and condoning of Stephen's death. You remember that? Okay, so what happened? What happened to the Apostle Paul that redirected him? Did he just one day get religion? No, God knocked him off his high horse. God got his attention and showed him that what he was doing was wrong. And then all of a sudden, listen, God turned the apostle. Listen, what changed your direction? You didn't just get religion one day. And if you did, listen, you're still without Christ. God had to change your understanding. God had to give you a revelation before you'd ever come to that. What happened in the life of Peter? Remember when the Lord told him to go out for a great catch of fishes? Was he not using his own human reasoning? Oh, Lord, I fished all night. But then he let down the net, a net. God told him, let down all your nets. He said, plural. Peter said, one. God blessed him beyond measure. And when he got to shore, he fell down before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, depart from... How did he come to that? Listen, do you think when he told the Lord, I'm going to let down one net, do you think he said, oh, I can't wait to do this? Or do you think he said, I really don't want to do this, but because you asked me, he did it grudgingly. And then all of a sudden, when he saw the blessings of God, when God revealed to him what he could do for him, he fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God gave him a personal revelation that redirected his understanding. And God continually works. Is our God the same yesterday, today, and forever? God wants to give you and I a revelation that will change our way of thinking. Listen, we are stuck without God. We won't go anywhere. Listen, God, Yes, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But if we don't have the blessing of God in the midst of his word, we'll become Pharisees. We'll become worse than Pharisees. So we need the Lord to give us a revelation, to open up, to give us a cause to repent. Listen, you can't come to the Son unless the Father draws you. Isn't that the truth? So if the Father is drawing you, who's doing the work? Absolutely. It's God that's doing the work. We're not doing anything. God is in a business of revealing himself. Now listen, this is important because this will make sense here. But I want you to hold your place here. And I want you to see something here. Hold your place here. I want you to go back to the book of 1 Samuel. We were here this morning in the Sunday school class, in the men's class. And we were looking at chapter 12. And I want you to consider something here as we look at this. 1 Samuel 12, verse 6. And I want you to see what was going on was Israel had rejected God. And here's what they said. Lord, this is what we want. Not your will. We want a king like every other nation. And God had to show him through the prophet Samuel that there is no reason. God was never unfaithful, and God's prophet was not unfaithful to you. And Samuel bore that out. But even with those things, God still needed to give Israel a revelation before there could ever be repentance. Now watch this. I want you to see something here in verse 6, and then we're going to get to what we want to look at here. Verse 6 says this, "And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron." It is the Lord that made Moses and Aaron who he wanted them to be. Could Moses and Aaron have ever done anything for God without God? No, neither can you and I. And so I want you to see what's going on now. Samuel says, now I want you to know, I didn't take anything from you. And I want you to know, as God is my witness, and I want you to bear witness, that I've done everything upright before you. And they said, yep, that's exactly right. In fact, look at verse 16. "Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes." Who's doing the work? The Lord's doing it. Listen, Samuel is saying, I want you to see. In fact, if you just back up here, look at verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." So there's a problem of rebellion here that God, through Samuel, is dealing with his people. But it's still going to be God. Samuel is just going to speak the word that God wants him to speak, but God is going to do the work. So they realize that they've done wrong. And in fact, they said that, listen, we do know that you were upright before us. But Samuel says to them, I want you to know, you asked. Look at verse 13. "Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen, whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you," just like you asked, but it was wrong. Now, verse 16, "Now therefore stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." Remember, listen, there must be an objective revelation or fact before you can have a subjective fact or reasoning or feeling, all right? So verse 17, is it not wheat harvest today? In other words, an unlikely day of rain. "I will call unto" who? "The Lord. I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that" what? "Ye may perceive and see your wickedness is great." They would never have seen it without God. You and I will never. Listen, you may not realize this, but we are so prideful. We are so filled with pride in ourselves. We say, "I don't need God." We say, God, this is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you, and you take it, and then that's how I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to give you my good works. I'm going to give you my contribution. I'm going to, and God says, "I'll have none of it. I'll have none of it. I want to show you," God says, "you will not understand until I show you how much wickedness is in all of that." So they were just asking for a king. What's wrong with that? They rejected God. They were rejecting God. Hey, I'm just offering to do God. So I'm just offering to be good to my neighbor. What's wrong with that? You rejected the blood of God. You're rejecting the finished work on the cross of Calvary, and you're trying to give God something that you can't. It'll never work. It's not good enough. It's tainted. So watch this. He says, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants. They never asked for this until the revelation. They said, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. They never had any fear of that until God gave them a revelation. I never had any fear of the world to come until God showed me my sins before him. Then I was afraid. Then I saw I needed the Lord. Until that, you know what? I didn't kill anybody. I was respectful to everybody. In fact, you'd want to be like me. And you'd wind up in hell if that's what you were basing eternal life on. And I thought I was okay. And you know what? I even said a little sinner's prayer one day. I was all right. Oh, no. Listen, God showed me that my sins were ever before me, and I would have never seen it unless God revealed it. So he says, pray for us. Listen to this, verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. God gave them a personal revelation before they would ever see their great need and deficit before the Lord. Let's go back to our text, if you will. Acts chapter 4. And let's look at what's going on here. And I want you to be reminded about this. These individuals here have never experienced what they're going to see. I'm talking about Peter. We forget that. We think, oh, Peter knew this was coming. Oh, listen, God revealed things to him and God led him. But I want you to know, every time Peter experienced something, he was seeing it for the first time himself as well as we are. So back up with me and let's look at these two opposing groups now. So here's this lame man here who was healed. And that was back in chapter 3. And we're going to pick up here, and these people are opposing, these opposing groups. There's new believers here that are seeing this and understanding this, and also the priests. So let's look at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Do you know why they're grieved? Because they're blind. Because spiritually speaking, they are dead to the things of God. Oh, listen, they're the religious ones that are dying and are already dead and are hopeless. And they're grieving and they're upset. Listen, today, may you and I not back down from those who are dead. Listen, they need to see the light and the life of Christ, not by our power, but by the power of God in our lives. And that's what they're getting ready to see. So verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, do you think they just said, listen, take my hand. Would you come along with me? We strongly disagree with you here. Come follow us. Is that how you think they handled them? Do you think they were a little bit upset with them? And by the way, they were the rulers, but they had a little bit of a conundrum here, a little bit of a problem. And that was because God was working through his people. And I want you to know, we already said this, we already established this, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does God want to still work through his people? Yeah, he does. But the problem is God's people may not want God's work in their lives. In fact, God's people might be too busy here and there with things that in eternity will amount to what? I'm just saying, listen, and I'm not talking about bad things. I'm just talking, if you're involved in bad things, that's a whole other picture. But if we're distracted, if we put other things before God and we don't have time for God, I dare say the Bible says that's become an idol in our life. Verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. So here you have the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, and now you have these many people that have believed. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's a good conversion rate, wouldn't you say? Amen? 5,000. Do you think that might change the world for Christ? 5,000 who have come to know the truth? And by the way, listen, concerning objective and subjective facts, the two thieves on the cross, you remember them? With the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of them at the beginning, out of the two, were railing on the Lord Jesus Christ and mocking him? Weren't they both doing it? God gave something to the one thief that said, remember me. God revealed the need for that man to say, God, remember me. God gave him a personal revelation, and the same way, listen, if God's not personally working in our lives, what good is he to us? He's not any good at all to us. And I want you to know, God is everything good in everything that we will ever have in our lives on this side of eternity and in the life to come. All right? So here are the opposing groups. Notice the trial and God's power here in verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow, so that means they spent time overnight being restrained by these priests, right? And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Question, didn't they already know? Didn't they already know? They were wanting them to what they thought was incriminate themselves, because they looked down, they despised the name of the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's what Christ, the Messiah, the Greek word for Messiah. So that's what they were doing. They said, hey, listen, we want you to know by what name you've done this. They already knew this. Then Peter, what? In his dedication, right? Peter in his commitment. Peter, oh wait, in his rededication. Peter in what? Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Be ye not drunk with wine where is excess, but be ye what? Filled. Oh, now who did he say that to? The apostles only? Or to the church? He said it to the church. All right? Peter filled with the Holy Ghost said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, we will not stand for the glory of God without the grace of God and the power of God. And Peter was standing. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by which means he is made whole, you think he was shaken? Listen, when God is for us and we experience him, boldness. Verse 10, be it known unto you all. Do you think he wanted them to know? This is why? That's God's power. Could it be because our city doesn't know we're lacking God's power? Could that possibly be that we're, Lord, maybe the church should say, Lord, am I lacking your power? Is that why conversions aren't taking place? Lord, you said that the church is your bride and it is your witness and it would glorify your name throughout the whole world. Is there a problem with the Lord's church today? Amen. And that's where it all begins. Yes, Lord, there's a problem. We don't see the world getting changed. We see the world changing, don't we? Faster than we can keep up with craziness going on. So he said this. He says, I want you to know something. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 8, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. Question, did Peter do that in his strength? What did he do in his strength? He denied the Lord. Oh, what will we do in our strength? We'll deny the Lord. He made you whole. And then he explains to them, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's giving them scripture. Which has become the head of the corner. He's giving them a revelation. No, wait a minute. God, through the Holy Spirit in Peter, is revealing and interpreting scripture that they had no idea. Listen, there was no interpretation of that scripture given until Peter gave it. Peter gave it to them. I don't think they liked it, but Peter still gave it to them. And here's what they had to do. They had to do something with that. Two things. Receive or reject. Receive or reject. Same that we do today. We either say, yes, that's the truth. The church is in trouble. The church is not where she should be. Well, what's wrong with us? Oh, we're increased and filled with goods and have need of nothing from God. Listen. Don't answer this out loud. Do you cry out to God for His will to be done in your life? His power. His glory. We think that's for somebody else. Oh, if you're a child of God, that's you. You have been given. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Don't judge other people. Look in the mirror and say, where do you stand in the will of God? He says, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. So that's saying Jesus Christ is the only way, isn't it? So does that mean that all the other religions are false religions? Oh, yes, it does. You believe in all those other religions, you're not going to go to heaven. There's only one name. Amen. That's the truth. What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of telling people where the truth is at? Where their hope is at? Where eternal life is at? What has become of the church that we're so fearful and have become homogenized into being afraid? Does the world care about hurting your feelings? Does the church care about hurting what God's will is? Because God's will is for the church to stand. Who is the church? That person you look at in the mirror. That's the church. That's the church that's important to you and how it will stand before God. Notice the new witness given. And by the way, listen. I want you to know Peter is being used of the Lord. And I want you to know Peter knows what Peter can do in his own strength, and that's turn tail and run. So Peter is realizing that God is doing a work in his life. There's no doubt. Verse 13, here's the new witness given. Ready? Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now listen, who are the they? Well, you do have the 5,000 men. But you also have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the captain of the temple there. They're all watching. So what does that do? It brings conviction to the lost. It brings assurance to the saved. Verse 13. Now, and by the way, is that an objective or a subjective? What Peter is doing, is that a factual thing that's taking place concerning faith in Christ? Can all those 5,000 men say, man, you should have seen Peter? I'll tell you what I know, and I'll tell you what Peter would have said. It was God. I'll tell you what those 5,000 men, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit, would say. That was God in Peter. Did they get something to put a handle on the faith that they have in their newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Does God want to give us handles to hold on to concerning our faith? We're not holding on something that's not tangible. We're not holding on to something that's subjective by my feelings, how I feel. God says, I want to show you. Now, when they had saw the boldness of Peter, verse 13, and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And what? They took knowledge of them that they had been with who? Why? How in the world did Peter and John, unlearned men, turn people to think about Jesus? That was God working in them. When you witness and when you say something, who do people see? Oh man, you're a pretty good apologetist. Man, you are smart. No, God gives me everything worth having. And in fact, listen, we're not to impress people. We're to be used as vessels for God. We're not there to say, oh man, you got a good argument. Forget about the argument. We will never argue anybody into heaven. If God doesn't convict them, you can argue all day long and win the argument. And if a debate judge were to watch, you won the debate, you won't win their soul unless God gives them the conviction or the revelation they need. But they had all taken knowledge that they were with Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, the religious group, they could have said, yeah, that's the teaching that the Lord taught, and we still reject it. But to the other new disciples, they were awed. They were saying, man, do you think anybody ever knew that Peter turned tailed and ran? Peter's a new man. And by the way, they knew this. He's a fisherman. He's not educated. How in the world was he able? Why did they take note? Because he was articulating and talking to educated people, and he and their attention was arrested. They were listening. Because God was at work, not Peter. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What was that? That was the work. That was the objective fact. Say what you will, but this man can walk where he could not walk before. Say what you will, God did something. Amen. And I saw it. And God is in a business of doing things in your life and mine if we want it. But if we're too busy, we're not going to get it. Amen. The problem is not with the Lord ever. It'll always be with us. But you won't see it, and I won't see it, unless God shows it to us. To where we say, yes, Lord, I am the one that needs to be drawn closer to you. All right? They couldn't say anything against it. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Well, how about put your faith in what the word is? Amen? How about you recognize and realize that you're in great error? Oh, no, listen, that's that human pride. Bless God. I'm not concerned about what they're doing, and I'm not concerned about this man who was made whole in all of our presence. I'm more concerned about what I believe. Listen, I'm more concerned about what I feel. I don't feel good about this. I feel, well, if it's not what God's truth is, we're all in trouble. So what should we do to these men? Verse 16. For indeed that a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. Listen to this. And we cannot deny it. They saw something that they could not deny and still resisted and ultimately rejected. Wow. Talk about human pride. There are still people that say, this is what I need to do to go to heaven. They're telling God, I don't care what's in the word. I don't care what I've seen. I'm still going to do it my way. Where are you going to wind up? Not right before God. They couldn't deny it, but they didn't repent. Verse 17, but that it spread no further. They thought they had power. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. Did you see that? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put a stop to the church of God. Oh, the church is weak, but it's not stopped. Because God's still on the throne. And so, but that it spread no further, verse 17, among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John said, okay, we better stop. No. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken, listen to this, unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's a good statement, isn't it? Peter did not come up with that on his own. Listen, there are so many people in opposition to the truth. There are so many people that say, you can't say anything against this religion or that religion, and I don't need to name them. You know who they are? All of them that are a side of Christ. Every single one of them that are a side of Christ are false religions. You can't say that. Well, then you judge amongst yourself whether I ought to be offensive to God or to man. Who will we stand ultimately before? Not the world that's rejected. Here's the crazy thing. We are the only hope by the grace of God and the power of God the world has. Listen, I don't understand it. God has chosen to glorify Himself. Listen, if you're a saved child of God, through your life. We want, the church, see, that then we can excuse ourselves. No, through your life and my life. That's God's plan. I don't understand it. It's a privileged position. And God gave it to us as His children. So He says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. I dare say that was a rhetorical statement, wouldn't you? See, they like this. This is the word of God. Obey what I'm saying. See these extra commandments that I made up here? How to wash and clean before you eat? Obey those things and you'll be right. Remember they approached the Lord? How come your disciples don't wash before they eat? He said, how come you guys reject the word of God? You decide. Then notice what, listen, and please, how did Peter have this? Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen, that's objective, and heard, that's also objective. The feelings can flow afterwards. You can feel good about it all day long. But here's the truth. Sometimes you may not feel well, and the truth is still the truth. This is a new witness for Peter, John, and all the disciples that were there. They are marking down a historical event in their own lives that they're putting their hands on for their faith. Because God performed it through His people. And He says, hey, listen, I want you to know this was a work of God. We can't speak but to do these things. And so when Peter said that, verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they didn't like his answer. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Listen, why? Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. I want you to know that all the men that glorified the Lord didn't come up with that on their own. They were glorifying God because of the work that God did. God still wants to do a work in His church. Here's the question. Are you and I willing and wanting that and seeking that? See, it's not just, I want to. I told you, I would like to play the piano until I have to touch it. That's about it. That sounds good. Sounds good. I love to hear it. And then when I get over there and look at all those keys, I say, I'm not that interested. And that might be sometimes when we look at... Listen, but here's the wonderful thing. God wants to perform His will and work in our lives. I'm reminded of this, and I'll do this very quickly. True story. A mother who really wanted to influence her son. He was, I think, about 5 or so, maybe 6 years old, to play the piano, took him to a concert to watch this, I don't know who he was a famous pianist, an unbelievable player, and that's all that was on the platform was a piano. He was going to play piano for the whole, you know, it's all tiered up, you know, it's a big, I don't know what they call them, but it's a music hall, right? And so anyway, before the concert, everybody's chit-chatting, right? And the concert's getting ready to start in about 15 or 20 minutes, I don't know. And unbeknownst to the mother, she's conversing with other people that are there. The little boy made his way down to the stage and got on that piano and started playing Chopsticks. And the whole crowd hushed. I mean, it was not a pretty sound. And they all stopped and looked, and the mother about was beside herself, to say the least. And the master pianist caught wind of what was going on, and he ran out there and slipped behind the piano, the little boy, and started improvising and telling him, "Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep going." And he made that little rendition of Chopsticks sound glorious because of the master's touch. God wants to give you and I the master's touch. So ready? And we're done. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Whatever may come, one day the world's going to know that Jesus Christ, there is a triune God in heaven, and Jesus Christ is the way of redemption for all mankind. But here's the truth. God wants to reveal that today. Listen, if you're here and a child of God, God wants to reveal His glory, His power, in and through our lives, or the world will never know. And if you're here without Christ, I want you to know this. I will never argue you into eternal life, but it must be a revelation that you will receive from God Himself. You cannot be saved until you let go of all your little ideas and look to the cross of Christ alone. You'll never have eternal life. You are the only one, as it was in my life, who will keep yourself out. Your pride will keep you out of heaven. Your pride will be rejected by God. Your humility and a godly sorrow that only God can give you to see the error of your way, as He did to the people of Israel when they asked for a king, can only bring repentance. You'll never get it by any manipulation or work of man. It is solely a work of God. And if you're here as a child of God, that is the only way that we will repent and say, "Oh God, we've gone way off course. I'm coming home." Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne. We ask for Your blessing, for Your conviction, for Your work in the lives of Your people and those who may be here that do not have eternal life. Bless and we'll thank You, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.